speaking on this program is Brother Gary Cawley.
It is not difficult to live the righteous life, the godly life, the life of a Christian, but it is indeed the greatest life that you can live. And we want to live that life in order that we may be prepared in that last great day. I'm asking tonight that you turn to the book of Peter in 1 Peter 4, verses 7 through 11, and that will be our reading for the basis of our thoughts tonight as we continue to study about the deacons of the church. Of course, Peter does not mention deacons here particularly, and yet he's talking to all Christians, those who are partakers of Christ's suffering, and they are told to rejoice. He says here, "But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore of sound mind, sober unto prayer, above all things being fervent in your love among yourselves, for love covereth a multitude of sins, using hospitality one to another without murmuring, according as each hath received a gift, ministering it among yourselves, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, speaking as it were the oracles of God. If any man minister, ministering as it were in all things by the strength of God, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, whose is the glory and dominion forever and forever. Amen." As Peter writes these things, he comes to the closeness of the close of his life. And thinking of that which he must go through, he also wanted us to have these things so that we might not forget. He wants us to know what we ought to be doing and how urgent it is that we do it while we have the chance. When he says here, all things are at hand, he means the second coming of Christ, or else our passing from this life. It cannot be long in the future. And just as we have read in the qualifications of elders, so also in the qualifications of deacons, be sober. That's said to all Christians here. Be sober and always of sound mind, and do those things by prayer which you ought to be doing. And above all this, don't forget your love for one another, and always use hospitality one toward another, according as each hath received a gift, may refer to the spiritual gifts. But indeed, all of us have blessings, and we all have talents which we are to use, ministering, as it were, among yourselves, being good stewards of the manifold grace of God. How wonderful to see these seven things then here mentioned. And if we speak, he said, speak as the oracles of God. If you minister or serve, serve as one who does all things to the glory of God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now we've taken a look today at the word deacon, and we have discussed the Greek terms that are used in reference to that. And we have learned that it is a willing servant, which all Christians must be. But the deacons are set apart as a special group of Christians that are able to serve in a special capacity. They are, of course, to be assistants, as we have learned. They are to be waiters or attendants who assist the elders of the church in carrying out the work of the church. And so it implies one here who is a helper or one who is an assistant. One who is not willing to do that, of course, should not be appointed as a deacon, and certain qualifications given here must be met. Unless they are met, then this man is not one set apart in a manner in which he will be successful. We could cause a man to lose his soul because, not meeting these qualifications, he wants to serve for some other reason. And if that be the case, that man certainly would be put in jeopardy insofar as his soul is concerned. So not only for the good of the church should we choose men who meet these qualifications, but also for that individual. We should not put one in the eldership who's not qualified. We should not put one in the pulpit who's not qualified to preach. We should not put one in the classrooms who is not qualified to teach. All of these things are very serious. We're not talking about play games. We're not talking about business. We're not talking about anything except the Lord's Word. And that is so important, as we've tried to emphasize from the beginning of these lessons. So in our series, which we shall bring to a close tonight, I want us to see the position and the work of deacons, because it is vitally important that we have these men, or the Lord would not have appointed. Now, as we've noticed, the meaning of the word deacon is helper or assistant, and that describes what he is to do. He is to help. He is to assist the elders of the church. And of course, he is not an elder, An elder is an overseer. So the words don't even mean the same thing. One means an assistant, the other means an overseer. So the deacon is, in contrast with the elder, a servant who is to carry out the will of another. And he is a helper, an assistant, under the oversight of the elders of the church. So this is a man who keeps closely in touch with the elders. He knows when they're burdened. He knows when they have needs. He knows when something needs to be carried out, and he's willing to do it. And he wants to know about those things, the multiple duties and demands upon their time. He wants to help them. And so he stays close to them. He's alert to assist them in every possible way. Now that's the thought then concerning deacons. And when we turn back to the 6th chapter of the book of Acts, we find those who are not named as deacons here, but indeed they're doing the work deacons did in the church. And it seems without a doubt that these were the first of the deacons that we know about. In Acts 6, verses 1 through 6, now in these days when the number of disciples were multiplied, it says, there arose a murmuring of the Grecian Jews, that is the Hellenist Jews, against the Hebrew Jews, and because their widows were neglected in their daily ministration. And the 12 called the multitude of disciples together, and said, it is not fit that we should forsake the word of God and serve tables. Look ye out from among you, brethren, from among you 7 men of good report, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will continue steadfastly in prayer and in the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude. That's not something usually we find in the church always today, is it? Nothing ever pleases the whole multitude, but it pleased the whole church here. Because these are very wise actions upon the part of the apostles. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. Well, here we find then men set apart for a certain work. What is their work? Their work is to take care of the ministration to those widows. They were being neglected. There was not enough time, it seems, for everything to be done by the apostles and even the elders of the church. So because of that, here are men set apart for this good work. Now, in understanding this, we see that this was one who indeed did the work that we read about as deacons do in the Lord's church. So the performance of that work, when we learn these things, is indeed very clear. They were the servants. They were the one who gave specially of themselves to relieve in benevolent ways those widows who were in need. And their duties and responsibilities were spiritually placed before us here in a very simple and yet contrite manner. In Acts 6:2, it said the twelve called the multitude of disciples unto them and said, it's not fit, it's not worthy, it is not pleasing, says your footnote. It is not pleasing that we should forsake the word of God and serve tables. Now, the forsaking of the word of God simply meant the forsaking of the preaching of the gospel. Why should these men stop the preaching of the gospel when there are other men who are able to take care of this work? And so we understand here that the serving of the tables needed to be done. There's no doubt about that. But it needed to be done by those who were not preaching the word at that time. They should not take of themselves away from the preaching of the word in order to serve these tables. They wanted the work done. So you choose out men, they said, from among you that can take care of this work. In verse 7, it paid off because it said the word of God increased and the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem exceedingly. And a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. So here we find the fullness of what God wants. The glory of doing it His way. And these men were as deacons. Now, Stephen and Philip indeed were evangelists. They could be deacons and evangelists. Peter was not only an evangelist, Peter was also an elder. And it is so that this could be true today. But here we see the duty of deacons. It includes here the primarily looking after these temple affairs and helping the elders and the apostles so that they might continue in the preaching of the word and the carrying out of their work. Now, it includes both spiritual and temporal affairs. There is nothing in my estimation and from my study of the Bible that deacons are not able to assist in. Indeed, these were widows. They needed to help with them. The orphans, they needed to help with them. The prisoners, the sick, all of these things the deacons could help in carrying out the work that the elders wanted done. When you read Smith's Bible Dictionary about deacon, it says from the analogy of the synagogue and from the scanty notices in the New Testament, we may think of the deacons at Jerusalem as preparing the rooms for meetings, or distributing the alms, or maintaining the order at the meetings, or baptizing new converts, distributing the elements at the Lord's table. Well, we might add some things to that. They can assist in the teaching program. They can assist in getting the teachers. They can assist in getting the materials which the elders appoint. You know, all of these things take time. The building care must be done. And, of course, it's sometimes hired done. Sometimes the deacons take care of it. The visiting of the delinquents. If the elders say, look, here's a man who is not faithful, we want you to go and see him. Now, you wouldn't want to send a man you couldn't trust over there. You'd want a man who met these qualifications and whom you could send with great confidence. And the elders may need to do that. The worship planning, or the counting of the money, or the making of the budget, or the distributing of a statement concerning the budget, or being the treasurer of the church, or records that needed to be kept, or benevolence that needed to be done. It can go on and on. The list is endless. You see, anything that the church is to do and the elders are to uphold, the deacons can also assist them in carrying it out. And the performance of the work for which these men were selected seems to be and constitute the full measure of their special responsibility. They were not decision makers, but they were those who were to carry out the decisions made by the elders. And it seems from Acts 6 that these men were selected by the congregation, not even the inspired apostles. You choose men out from among you. You be the ones who choose them. And that, of course, saved a lot of problems, too. There was no accusations made against the apostles, none against the elders. Well, you are just looking at this in the wrong way. No, they said, you choose these men. It wasn't a pope that chose them. It wasn't even an inspired apostle. But they were chosen by the congregation. It wasn't an evangelist that chose them. You know, in Titus 1:5, there Paul said to Titus, I left thee in Crete, that thou mightest set in order the things that are wanting, and appoint elders in every congregation. Now, he did not appoint them in selecting them, but he did appoint them in that when they were selected, evidently, he was the one who put them in place. But here in Acts 6, 1 through 6, we find a summary of these qualifications that we mentioned from 1 Timothy 3. First of all, here's a man of honest report. He has a good reputation from within, a good reputation from without. If a man doesn't have a good reputation from within and without, he cannot serve well as a deacon. But here's a man who can handle any trust faithfully. And they chose 6 men. Those brethren knew the men among them. And they chose those who were men of honest report. Second of all, one who is full of the Holy Spirit. When you read the term full of the Holy Spirit, in my estimation, it means to be governed by the Spirit. Now, whether they were governed by direct gifts, spiritual gifts, supernatural powers, or whether they were governed by the Word of God given by the Holy Spirit, they were still governed by the Holy Spirit. When they acted in harmony with His will, they were said to be full of the Holy Spirit. They were those who were bearing the fruits of the Spirit, in other words. By their fruits ye shall know them, Jesus said. And in Galatians 5, verse 22 through 24, we find now the works of the Spirit is our love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, self-control, meekness. Against such there is no law. And they that are in Christ, or of Christ, have crucified the flesh and the passions and the lusts thereof. So here's the kind of men we need that will serve as deacons in the church. As a result, of course, of obeying the Spirit's truth, the fruit is produced in our lives. This is not fruit that we produce of ourselves, but it is fruit when we obey the Spirit's teaching that is going to be evident in our lives. A man may say, well, my heart's right, even though my actions are wrong. No, that's not true. If your actions are wrong, it's because your heart is wrong. And you need to straighten up your heart if you want your actions to be correct. And you know, in these things, of course, every Christian ought to be governed by the Holy Spirit. Are you governed by the Holy Spirit? In Ephesians 5:18, he said, we're to be filled with the Spirit. And then in Colossians 3, he said, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. And that's the way men are filled with the Spirit. When we let the Spirit then be our guide, we're governed by the Holy Spirit's teaching. Now in verse 8, they are said to have had some spiritual gifts, and they were able to confirm the Word by the spiritual gifts. We don't need to confirm the Word today. It's been confirmed. We can take the Word and prove whatever is necessary, and when we're full of the Holy Spirit, then we are governed and guided by the Holy Spirit's teaching. Then they are to be full of wisdom. That's the third one. A man then of prudence and of sound judgment is the man who is full of wisdom. He is indeed governed by his wisdom. And that's the kind of man we need. One with practical good sense. One that's able to manage the affairs that are given to him with great satisfaction. Now those things, I believe, draw before our minds tonight. The things not only in which they must be qualified, but the work which they must participate in. Now some of you are going to think that I quit preaching and gone to meddling. But I want you to know from 1 Timothy 3 that it says in verse 11, women in like manner must be grave, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be the husband of one wife, ruling their children and their own house well. For they that have served well as deacons gain to themselves good standing and a great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Now when you notice the word women here, that's the same as the word wife in verse 12. In the original language, there is no difference. He is not talking about women being qualified to be deaconesses then. He's not talking about women being qualified to be elders. Because in both instances, the elder and the deacon, they must be the husband of one wife. Well, who are these women here? Well, there couldn't be anybody but the wives of those who are elders and the wives of those who are deacons. And must these ladies have certain qualifications for a man to serve? Absolutely. And it is true, my friends, that we need to look at these things very closely. Not only for those wives who are already of the elders and of the deacons, but those who want their husbands to serve as elders or as deacons. In other words, whether they serve or not, it would be wonderful for every lady to be a godly lady. We've seen enough of the women who want to rule in the Women's Lib movement. We've seen enough of those who don't act as godly women. They want to be in the rule. They want to have everybody under their thumb. That's not a godly woman at all. In fact, in the church, she is more out of place than anybody that I know. So let's look at these wives just a moment. He said, even so must their wives. Must their wives. I know that a wife can either be an asset to a man or she can be a great hindrance to him. Wives, we need to look at these things closely. First of all, he said they must be grave. What does that mean? Well, that means they need to be sound thinkers. They need to be people who think soundly. They think in harmony with truth. And they are those, not only that, but they're not hasty in judgment. If they are, they may get that husband in trouble. And sometimes women have been known to do that. They're to be serious-minded, earnest in their thinking, sensible, and discreet. A woman who is not discreet is certainly one who does not live faithfully the Christian life, and not one who might be termed what Paul calls silly women. Now, silly women is indeed a sin, and we need to think along this line so that we'll not find any women in that category. Must be grave. And then he says, second of all, not a slanderer, not a talebearer. Well, now, why would that be a harm to the elder or to the deacon or to the preacher or to the Bible class teacher? Well, because one who is a slanderer or a talebearer is a gossipy wife. And you know what? One who is an elder's wife, a deacon's wife, or a preacher's wife, who is gossipy, brings great, great damage upon the cause of Christ. It'll always be true. She may not be found out for a while, but there will be great damage done to the cause and to the men whose wives they are. So, she can disqualify her husband. According to these things written in 1 Timothy 3, she can disqualify him from serving as an elder or a deacon. No one can doubt, I don't believe, that the character of the wife has a lot to do with the qualifications of her husband. And so, ladies, we need to be very cautious and very careful that we do not make it invalid for our husband to serve as an elder or a deacon, a preacher, or else a Bible class teacher. Now, stealing by gossip is worse than stealing one's billfold. And if you steal a person's good character because you talk all the time. You know, I heard of one woman, they said, was tongue-tied. It was tied in the middle and loose at both ends. Well, we need to guard against that. We need to be sure that that is not the case with those who are the wives of elders, wives of deacons, or of preachers or others. Then next of all, he said, they are to be temperate, or as your King James Version says, sober. What does that mean? Well, that means that they are to be sensible, self-controlled. They've got themselves under control. And furthermore, they're calm in their spirit. They're sensible then, much like sober, but it is also temperate. Temperate not being they don't drink too much, but temperate meaning they are even well thought of thinkers. Now, fourth of all, he said they're to be faithful in all things. When we say a lady is a good lady, it ought to be that which causes us to think of one who is in all things faithful. Faithful in all that she does, faithful in all that she says. She's guarded against that which is wrong. And to their husbands, they are faithful in all things. To their families, they are faithful in all things. To the church of our Lord, they are to be faithful in all things. So all of our actions before God and before man are to be tempered by the teachings of the Word of God. She's trustworthy. She's dependable. She's one that you know where she stands on the truth. She shows hospitality. She is given to hospitality, as Philip was in Acts 6, who was chosen for one of the deacons there. He's described in Acts 21 and verse 8 as one in whom Paul could stay a long time in their home. She showed hospitality. She was one who was willing to entertain gospel preachers and those who came with a need. Now, there are a few things in addition to this given in Titus, the second chapter. In Titus 2, verse 3 and 4, he talks to aged women. They are the wives of the elders, perhaps, but they are women who are aged in faith and aged in years, maybe. And he says, the aged women, likewise, be reverent in demeanor, not slanderers, not enslaved to much wine, teachers of that which is good, that they may train the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sober-minded, to be chaste, to be workers at home, kind, being in subjection to their own husbands, that the Word of God be not blasphemed. Do you suppose that anybody might blaspheme the Word because of some wife that did not conduct herself correctly? Well, there is no doubt about it. That's what Paul is saying here. So, in her behavior, she is to have that behavior of holiness, says the King James Version. She is to be in behavior becoming holiness. Or, as it says here in the American Standard, she is to be reverent in demeanor, reverent in her conduct. And I believe both of those things say the same thing. Next of all, it says she's not to be enslaved to much wine. Of course, she's not to be a partaker at all of wine for the entertainment or for the pleasure of drunkenness. But she is to withstand those things and stay away from them. Then also it says, teachers of that which is good. Now that certainly is said of a godly woman, isn't it? She is a teacher of that which is good. She's a teacher in example. She's a teacher in precept. She's a teacher in what she does. So Titus 2, 3 and 4 and 5, he said that they may train the young women. Wouldn't it be sad to put one into the eldership whose wife wasn't able to train young women, who wouldn't be the proper example for them, who would not, for instance, teach them to love their husband? Every woman ought to love her husband. How sad to see a home broken up because of a lack of love, either because of a wife toward a husband or a husband toward a wife. It does happen, and it is a sad tragedy every time it happens. These forgot their vows sometimes. Younger women need to know and see older women teach them to love their husbands. Then second of all, to love their children. I've often thought that was one of the most peculiar commands. I could not understand why anyone would love their children. But you know there are a lot of people who don't. They don't take care of them. They take care of their dogs better than they take care of their children. But this is something that ought to be taught by the older women to the younger women. Teach them to love their children. That means to be concerned about them and to care for them and to see to their needs. And then next of all, he said, teach them to be sober-minded. Teach young ladies to be discreet. Teach them to be wise. That's the kind of wives we need in the leadership, isn't it? These wives are important to us. And then he said, teach them to be chaste. Now that's not spelled as if someone were running after you. That's not the kind of chaste this is. This is chaste, which means pure. Teach young women to be pure. I'm sure there are a lot of young women in McMinnville, Tennessee that aren't pure. And they will entice and drag away men from their marriages. And they will conduct themselves in a way that is not chaste. Then he said, you teach them to be workers at home. Whatever else may be done by these ladies, they must take care of their homes. They are not to neglect their homes. They are to be homekeepers. And they are to do that, my friends, because they're servants of the Lord. Now, a servant of the Lord is not one who lets their home go down. Teach young women also, next of all, he said, to be kind. To be kind simply means to have that attitude of mind and spirit that they act in gentleness and kindness toward each other. And then he says, be in subjection to their own husbands. That certainly is a good teaching and an important one, yea, a necessary one. Any woman who is not thinking herself in subjection to her own husband allows him to be disqualified from serving as an elder, from serving as a deacon, and it will hurt a preacher, it will hurt a Bible class teacher, it will hurt any member of the congregation. And then he gives, at the end of these things in Titus 2, the reason for all of them being taught. That the word of God be not blasphemed, that it be not spoken against injuriously. Why, those who know the people in the church think they know the word of God by them. And why not? Are we not to be shown by our fruits? Are we not to be known in our teaching by what we act like? So here we find, if we live in some other way, beside that which is spoken here of a godly woman, we're going to bring injury to the cause of Christ, and the word of God shall be spoken against. Deacons' wives, of course, take their place in the hospitality meetings. They're ready under every good work. They must encourage their husbands who are attendants, who are servants, and for them to live as they should, certainly they need to be ready under every good work. Let me deal with just one or two more things, and then I will end the lesson. Some say that once you're an elder, you're always an elder. Once you're a deacon, you're always a deacon. I don't believe that. I never have believed that, but I know some who teach that. I believe, my friends, that would be the same as saying once you're a Christian, you're always a Christian. It doesn't matter if you fall from grace, you're still a Christian. That's just not true, is it? Or it might be said that once you're a preacher, you're just always a preacher. No, you're not. Not if you quit preaching the truth, you're not a gospel preacher anymore. And you need to acknowledge that. So, in a sense, perhaps it is true that once one is an elder, he's always an elder. Or once one is a preacher, he's always a preacher. Once a child of God, he's always a child of God. But you know, if he's a child of God and he's acted out of harmony with God's will, he can be disinherited. And certainly one can cease in the qualifications of elders. If he can, then he can cease to be an elder. He can cease to be a faithful one in his work. If he does that, he can cease to be the deacon that he ought to be and can be removed from that work. Or if he ceases the desire for the work, or if he leaves the faith, all of these things are descriptive of those who are not once elders, always elders, or once deacons, always deacons, or once preachers, always preachers. Now, when our situation changes, then the qualifications are no longer met. Then we should step down on our own. If we don't, someone should step us down because we're not qualified anymore. And my friends, these are serious matters. And I certainly have wanted to speak to you about them because we need to be of one mind, one judgment about these things. You know, the deacon is not an inferior office. I've heard people who think the deacon is in an inferior office. Now, we as elders are, we're not inferior, but the deacon is. He's just an inferior one. No, you're not, deacons. You're not inferior at all. You have a work to do just like everybody else has a work to do, and you need to do your work well. And not to think of yourself as inferior in work. That's a distinctive work to do. It should be one that we go about with pride. One that we're delighted to be serving the Lord in this manner. Because in general, the deacon owes the same service to his Lord and bears the same responsibility of every Christian. He is a servant. He is an attendant. And being a deacon is a great honor. No, he's not an elder. But he's not a preacher, maybe either. Maybe he's not one of these. However, he's one of the regular special ones who holds the responsibilities to carry out the work that needs to be done. Elders, of course, are wise, I think, to seek the counsel of these type of men. If this man meets these qualifications, you can talk to him about the work of the church because he has an interest in it. And certainly to make their major decisions, it wouldn't hurt a thing for them to talk to these deacons. And be sure that the whole body is faithful together. You know, the church is truly the greatest institution in the world, but it needs leaders. The church can't go ahead of its leaders. If the leaders are slack, so is the church. And we need leaders who lead, men who are deacons, who are willing to serve in this special capacity, into the very best of their ability. They don't need to be men who are shunned because they don't have the kind of reputation they ought to have. We don't need men who will be evaded by those whom they may go to talk to about straightening up their lives or to whom they may go and help. We don't need men like that, but we need men whose qualities of character are above reproach. And that's true with the elders, it's true with the deacons, it's true with the preachers. And this is the Lord's plan. And any kind of change doesn't improve that plan, but any kind of change is simply a departure. And the church, of course, is very distinctive. That's what makes it distinctive, that we have men who serve in these capacities in a manner that is well-pleasing unto God. Now, if you'll turn back to 1 Timothy 3:13, I want you to see why it's so important for these deacons to serve in this manner. They're going to receive a reward. Did you know that? There's a special blessing that is offered here by the God of heaven. For they that have served well as deacons gain to themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Jesus Christ. Isn't that a beautiful thought? These men are working in order that they may obtain the reward. Not because only of the reward, but because they want to serve their Lord. And they want to be found faithful and be hearing Him say in the last, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." That's a deacon. And it's every Christian who serves faithfully in the Lord's church. And so, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joys of thy Lord." And you know, of course, as well as I, that that's speaking of heaven. So here are the deacons. Here are their qualifications. Here's their special work. Here's the deacons' wives and the elders' wives. By the way, that's put between the qualifications of elders, qualification of deacons, which applies to both. And here are the things that we need to see if we take seriously the work of our Lord. I believe everybody here wants to do that. And I believe that we will be very cautious and very careful when we select elders for the church, or deacons for the church, or an evangelist for the church. We owe it to our very best. My friends, we're guided by the Holy Spirit when we do it. If you're governed by the Holy Spirit, you won't select a man who doesn't meet these qualifications with. No, that would be unthought of. You only want a man who meets the qualifications. Then let him serve. Give him the responsibility. Back him and hold his hands up and help him to live faithfully so we may live faithfully. That's the way the Lord is. Behold, the manifold goodness of God is belonging to all of us, if we'll take hold of it. The grace of God is offered to every man. But you have to obey the gospel to obtain that grace. And you have to keep on obeying the gospel to maintain that grace. So if tonight you're subject to the invitation and you want to become a Christian, began your trek in living the Christian life faithfully, then this is the time to do that. And if you have fallen short and you need to repent because your sin is public, because you brought reproach upon the church, then tonight, and render your obedience once again, that your vows may be complete. If you're subject, will you come?